Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January the 28th. We are in Parshas Emor, page 686. We are up to Pasuk Lamed Gimel, 33, about to start Sukkos. Before we do so, I want to make a possible correction. When I say possible correction, I don't remember what I said. So I don't know if I'm correcting myself or reinforcing what I said before. But when we talked about the Korban HaOmer, so the question was, what happens to the Korban HaOmer? Somebody asked, what happens to the Korban? Does it get totally burned? Is it consumed by the Kohanim? So the correct halacha is that like any Korban mincha, like any meal offering, any flour offering that is brought by a non-Kohen, a handful of it is burned and the rest is eaten by the Kohanim. I just don't remember if I said that or if I said before that it's all burned. If I said it's all burned, that was a mistake. This is the correction. If I said before that it's eaten by the Kohanim, then this is reinforcing that.
Okay. Yeah. I never thought of it, but do the Kohanim bring things like the Korban HaOmer?
Yeah, not the Korban HaOmer. They can bring a meal offering. Anybody can bring a Korban Mincha. Anybody can bring a Korban Mincha. But the difference between a Kohen and a non-Kohen bringing a Korban Mincha is that with a non-Kohen, a handful gets burned and the rest is eaten by the Kohanim. With a Kohen, it all gets burned. So I wasn't sure where the Omer fit in, and the Omer is, part of it is burned, and the rest of it is eaten by the Kohanim. Yeah?
If that flour is mixed with water, is there a caution about chametz?
Yeah, you're not supposed to let it become chametz. Even though the Korban HaOmer is barley and not wheat, but you're not supposed to let it become chametz.
So that's a management.
Yeah. That's true with almost all of the flour offerings. Almost all of them. Yeah. Okay. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemar. Hashem speaks to Moshe saying, Daber al Bnei Yisrael lemar. Speak to the Bnei Yisrael saying, Bachamisha asar yom, on the 15th day, Lachodesh Hashvi Hazeh, on this 7th month, the same month we've been talking about the past two holidays, which were Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So on the same 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, Chag HaSukkos, it is the holiday of Sukkos, Shivas Yamim LaHashem, and it is a 7-day holiday to Hashem, 7 days of Sukkos. Now we already had a 7-day holiday, that was Pesach, and the Pesach 7-day holiday started with a Yom Tov, ended with a Yom Tov, and had 5 days in the middle of Chol HaMoed. Now we get confused because we're used to Pesach being 8 days and having 2 days of Yom Tov in the beginning and 2 days of Yom Tov in the end and only 4 days of Chol HaMoed. That's because we're in Chutz La'aretz. We're not in Eretz Yisrael, so we add extra days because we're not sure what's what. But in reality, Pesach is a 7-day holiday starting with one day of Yom Tov, ending with a day of Yom Tov with 5 days of Chol HaMoed in between. Sukkos is a 7-day holiday, but the 7-day holiday, as we're about to see, starts with a Yom Tov in the beginning and then has no Yom Tov in the end, at least not of those 7 days, as we'll see. So, the Pasuk Lamed Hei 35, Bayom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, the first day is a Mikra Kodesh, is sanctified, that's a Yom Tov. Kol Melecha Savodolo Sasu, you shall not do any Melecha, meaning even that which you're allowed to do on Chol HaMoed, you're not allowed to do on the first day of Sukkos. No mention is made yet of the last day of Sukkos, because remember, the last day of Sukkos is not really Sukkos, it's Shmini Atzeres. Okay. So it's going to be treated a little differently than we had with Pesach. Shivas Yamim, so no mention of Shmini Atzeres yet. Shivas Yamim Takrivu Ishe La Hashem. For 7 days you shall bring a fire offering to Hashem, which means you'll bring Karbanos. You'll bring, that'll be the Mus of Karbanos, which will be mentioned in Parashas Pinchas, which we have not talked about yet. Bayom HaShmini, on the 8th day, which hasn't been talked about. We only said 7 days. Now all of a sudden here's an 8th day. On the 8th day, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, it'll be a Mikra Kodesh. It'll be sanctified. V'kravtem ishela Hashem. You shall bring a fire offering to Hashem. Atzeres hi. It is Atzeres. Atzeres means hold back, from the word atzur. Atzur means to hold back or to stop. Here it refers to either holding back from doing malacha, one is not allowed to do work on that day, or it means that Hashem is holding us back, keeping us from going home an extra day because He wants to spend another day with us. Kol malacha sabodah lo sasu, no malacha shall be done on that day. Now, as we've mentioned this before, but we'll reiterate it here because it is relevant, that Shmini Atzeres is a funny type of it's a hybrid. It's a hybrid in that it is not considered part of Sukkot. We already said Sukkot is 7 days. Sukkot is not 8 days. On the other hand, it's called the eighth day. You can't call it the eighth day unless it is the eighth of the other seven, right? If the seven were over and now you have a new holiday, it would be the first day of the new holiday that follows the 7 days of Sukkot. So by calling it the eighth, you're automatically connecting it to the other seven. But on the other hand, we said Sukkot is 7 days, not 8 days. So Shmini Atzeres is a hybrid. On the one hand, it is not part of Sukkot. On the other hand, it is part of Sukkot. It is deliberately presented in the Torah as a day which is not really Sukkot, but not really not Sukkot. It is the eighth, but it is not Sukkot. So that is important. We'll discuss it a little bit more after we go through the rest of the laws of this particular time frame.
So for us, it's the ninth?
Yeah, for what we do is we do two... So let's discuss that. The Torah is presenting the first day of the 7 days of Sukkot is a Yom Tov. The other 6 days are not. They are Chol HaMoed. And then there is an eighth day, which is sort of Sukkot, sort of not, which is also a Yom Tov. That's what the Torah presents. We do 2 days in the beginning of Sukkot. We only have 5 days of Chol HaMoed, and then we have 2 days of Shmini Atzeres. So we do 2, 5, and 2 instead of 1, 6, and 1. Similar to Pesach, because we add an extra day. Now we also know that the last day of Chol HaMoed is called Hoshana Rabbah. But that's not mentioned in the Torah. Hoshana Rabbah is not mentioned in the Torah. That comes from the Nevi'im, the way Hoshana Rabbah is observed. But Hoshana Rabbah is not mentioned here in the Torah. Now, even though we're not... Yeah, what's that?
No Simchas Torah mentioned.
Well, Simchas Torah is for sure only because that happens to be when we finish the Torah. Okay. It's not. There's no holiday of Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah, we don't say in Shmona Esrei, B'yom Simchas Torah hazeh. We say B'yom Shmini Chag HaTzeres hazeh. It just so happens that in Chutz Laretz it's convenient that we can call the first day of Shmini Atzeres Shmini Atzeres, and the second day of Shmini Atzeres we call Simchas Torah. But it's really the second day of Shmini Atzeres. In Eretz Yisrael, of course, it's all on the same day. We put Tfilas Geshem on Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah on the next day. But that's just convenience. Really, they all go together. It's all one thing. Yizkor, Tfilas Geshem, Simchas Torah, it all goes together on one day in Eretz Yisrael. Pasuk Lamed Vav, Zion 37. Now, even though we've not finished the discussion of Sukkot, we've not talked about the Sukkah, we've not talked about the Lulav and Esrog, which we're going to talk about. When we talked about Pesach, included in the discussion of Pesach, was a mention of the Korban Pesach and also a mention of Matzah. Those things were mentioned when we discussed Pesach in the earlier paragraph. I'm just making sure over here that... Yeah, it says Shivas Yomei Matzos Tochelu. You shall eat matzah for 7 days. So it mentions it in the paragraph of Pesach. That's the special mitzvah of Pesach. On Yom Kippur, we have the special mitzvah of Ve'inisem Es Nafsho Seichem, that you have to afflict your soul. That's mentioned in Yom Kippur, and in Rosh Hashanah, it says Zichron Teruah. A mention of the Teruah of the shofar blast is made. Not the specifics, but it is made. With Sukkot, we have not yet mentioned the special mitzvos of the Yom Tov, which are Sukkah and Lulav and Esrog. We haven't mentioned them yet. But nevertheless, the Torah interjects within the paragraph of Sukkot and sums up all of the holidays we've been discussing over the past few paragraphs, which for us has been the past few weeks. Shabbos, Pesach, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. And here the Torah sums it up. Eile Moadei Hashem, these are the holidays of Hashem. Asher Tigru'u Osam Mikro'i Kodesh, that you shall call them sanctified. La'akriv Yishel HaHashem, to bring a fire offering to Hashem, that's completely burnt karbanos, that's the Musaf. Ola U'mincha, a completely burned offering, and its accompanying mincha, its meal offering that goes along with it. Zevach Unisachim, Zevach is slaughtering the animal, that's the karban. Unisachim, and that which goes along with it, the flour, the wine, and the oil that goes along with the karbanos. Dvar Yom Biyomo, each day's karban on its day. The Gemara derives from this phrase, Dvar Yom Biyomo, each, how do they translate it here? Each day's requirement on its day, that Avar Yomo Batol Karbano. If the day passes, then the karban of that day is batol, is null and void. You can't make it up. If you didn't bring the karban musaf on the day that it was supposed to be brought, you cannot bring it the next day. So you have to make sure to bring the karban musaf of the day on the proper day. Every day of Sukkot, every day of Pesach, has karbanos musaf. And you have to bring them on the day that you're supposed to bring them. Now that is important because we're going to see that there are certain karbanos that are brought on the holidays that do have a makeup day, which we actually discussed a little bit when we discussed Shavuos, and we'll talk about it here with Sukkot momentarily. But the karbanos musaf do not have a makeup day. Milvad Shabsos Hashem, besides the Shabbosos of Hashem, meaning on the on the holidays, on Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you bring the karbanos that are prescribed for the holidays. You also bring the karbanos that are prescribed for Shabbos, if Shabbos and the Yom Tov coincide. So the day of Shabbos that is during Sukkot, you not only bring the Sukkot Musaf, you bring the Shabbos Musaf too. The karbanos that are specific for Shabbos are also brought on the holidays. That's why it says, Milvad Shabbos Hashem, besides the Shabbos of Hashem, that besides those, the karbanos that are brought on Shabbos, those are also brought, in addition to the karbanos of Sukkot and the holidays. Umilvad Matno Seichem, and besides your gifts, Umilvad Konidrechem, and besides all of your vows, umilvad kol nidvoseichem, and besides all your, that's another word for vows, another type of vow that you make, ashet yitnu la Hashem, that you bring to Hashem, which means that a person can bring his personal karbanos on the holidays as well, which means that it's, today is it's the middle of Shavat, and somebody in this room decides that they want to bring an offering to Hashem, they have some sort of a reason, something went well in their lives, and they say, I am going to bring this particular animal as a carbon to Hashem. When do they bring it? Right now, they're in Atlanta, Georgia. They're not in Yerushalayim. When do they bring it? Do they have to make a special trip to Yerushalayim? The answer is no, they do not have to make a special trip to Yerushalayim. They can wait until the next holiday, in this case it's Pesach, and bring the animal with them. Hopefully, El Al will let it on the plane, and then offer that on Pesach itself, or on Sukkot, or on the other holidays. That's why it says Milvad. In addition to your personal karbanos, you can bring them also. Now, you cannot bring them on Yom Tov, but you can bring them on Chol Hamoed. Actually, there are certain karbanos you could bring on Yom Tov too, but certainly on Chol Hamoed you can bring the karbanos. In fact, the Gemara says that you are encouraged to bring your personal karbanos when you go to Yerushalayim for the holidays, for the Shalosh Regalim. Because we're afraid if you don't, you won't make the special trip. And you'll end up never bringing the karbon, which is a big avera. So we want people to bring their personal karbonos with them. So you can imagine that the Beis HaMikdash during the holidays was a very, very busy place. Because in addition to all the holiday karbonos that were being offered, and there were a lot of them, all the individuals had to bring, as we haven't even spoken yet about individual holiday karbanos, which we'll talk about presently, but in addition to that, everybody brought their own personal karbanos that they had pledged throughout the year. And the longer time there was between holidays, then the bigger backlog there was, of personal karbonos. So when's the biggest time between holidays? Between Sukkot and Pesach. That's the longest one. It's 6 or 7 months, depending if it's a leap year or not. So during that time, people would make pledges to the Beis HaMikdash. They would bring the karbonos with them. So Pesach especially was a very, very busy time in the Beis HaMikdash, constantly processing karbonos.
Well, could they buy it when they got
there? Yes, they could do that too. Sometimes a person would make a pledge not to bring this animal, but to bring an animal, and then they would. But we still encourage them to do it. We encourage them to do it at that time. That is also why those who sold animals for karbonos made sure to set up shop during the Yom Tovim, before and during and after the Yom Tovim, because that's when people would need it to buy, and that's what they would use them for. Right? Yeah.
Can I step back for a moment with the Aseres? So the Sukkot festival, which indicates this world being a temporary place, does the Atzeres possibly represent the eternal world that followed?
It could. It's certainly a possibility.
It's the number 8, which...
Yeah, yeah. The number 8 is associated with that. Right. Yeah, that could be. Okay. That could be right. But we haven't talked yet about the temporary living. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nivra.
Amen.
So on the Yom Tovim, you bring all the karbonos of the Yom Tov plus your own personal karbonos. Now the Torah reverts back to exclusively discussing Sukkot. Lamed Tes 39. However, b'chamisha asar yom l'chodesh ha'shvi, on the 15th day of the 7th month, which is Sukkot. It doesn't say ach, however, on Sukkot. It says the date again. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather the grain of the land, you shall celebrate the holiday of Hashem for 7 days. On the first day is a Shabbason, is a holiday, meaning you can't do work. And on the 8th day it is a Shabbason, you cannot do work. Now this verse needs a great deal of explanation. First of all, why are we repeating the date? You already told me that Sukkot is on the 15th day of the 7th month. That's already been mentioned. Number one. Number two, what is this mention of Ba'as Bechemes Tfuas Ha'aretz when you gather the grain of the land? What does that have to do with anything? What does it mean that you're going to celebrate the holiday for 7 days and then tell me the first day is a Shabbason, is a Yom Tov? And the 8th day is the Yom Tov. First you said you'll celebrate for 7 days, then you say there's a first and an 8th day. Who said anything about an 8th day? So you'll say, well, we already mentioned the 8th day before. Yeah, but we already mentioned the whole thing before. We mentioned 7 days before. We mentioned the 15th before. What is this business of repeating the Pasuk and then just saying the first and 8th days are holidays when you only said 7 days in the repetition over here? It's a very difficult Pasuk to understand. I want to continue reading and then come back to this. Except I want to explain one thing right now, and then we're going to continue reading and we'll come back to this pasuk. The one thing I want to explain to you is when it says Tachogu Eschag Hashem, which they actually, I'm going to explain two things right now. When it says Tachogu Eschag Hashem, which literally means you shall celebrate the festival Hashem, the Gemara understands this refers to a type of karban. Tachogu Eschag Hashem refers to the karban chagiga. Chagiga comes from the word chag, holiday. There was a holiday karban that everybody had to partake of. Each family had to bring a karban chagiga. It is a karban shlamim. It's a peace offering that is offered special for the Yom Tov, and it is eaten by the family. And it had to be brought sometime during the holiday, Sukkot, or Pesach, Sukkot and Pesach actually, and Shavuos as well. Remember we talked about Shavuos having makeup days, because it's only one day holiday. So Sukkot and Pesach, you have all of Chol HaMoed as well. You have to bring the Karban Chagiga, at least one Karban Chagiga during the holiday, during Sukkot or during Pesach, and during the Shavuos plus the days after Shavuos. The Karban Chagiga cannot be brought on Shabbos, but it can be brought on Yom Tov or on Chol HaMoed. And so that's what it means here, that you shall celebrate 7 days, means you shall offer the Karban Chagiga for 7 days. It does not mean you offer a Karban Chagiga each of the 7 days. It means sometime during the 7 days, you shall bring the Karban Chagiga. On Pesach, you have the 7 days of Pesach to do it. On Sukkot, even though it only says 7 days, you really have 8 days to do it, including Shmini Atzeres. And on Shavuos, as we mentioned before, you have the day of Shavuos plus the 6 days after Shavuos to bring this Karban Chagiga. Everybody has to offer this Karban Chagiga on the Yom Tov. And the other thing I want to mention now, before explaining this pasuk later on, is that when it says Ba'as Pechemes Tfuas Haaretz, that you'll celebrate when you gather the grain of the land, this is one of the places where we learn the mitzvah of making a leap year. Because just as we know Pesach has to come out in the spring, we also derive from here that Sukkot has to come out when you gather the grain. Gathering the grain is in the fall. In an agricultural society in the Middle East, the gathering season is the fall. If there would not be a leap year, then slowly but surely the Yomim Tovim would move backwards in the calendar, because the lunar calendar is shorter than the solar calendar, and therefore every year the Yomim Tovim would fall approximately 11 days earlier than the previous year. Like this coming year, Rosh Hashanah is fairly early, because this year was not a leap year. Already last year, Rosh Hashanah was somewhat early, now it's going to be much earlier this coming year, and that's because it's going to fall 11 days earlier than it did last year. If we would not insert a leap year, which is to add a month into the year every so often, then eventually Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot would not be in the fall, they would be in the summer. And then eventually they'd be in the spring. And eventually they'd be in the winter. Keep moving backwards in the calendar. So we learn from here that you have to avoid that. You have to make sure that Sukkot comes out in the fall. And the way we do that is we add a leap year. We add a month to the year. And as we mentioned before, the leap year is seven. There are seven leap years every 19 years. The next leap year is next year. Meaning that this year we only have one Adar. There's only one Adar. Which means if it's Shvat and Tu B'Shvat is coming up, then I hate to say this for the women in the room, but Pesach is in 2 months. Whereas if it would be a leap year, Pesach would be in 3 months, right? But it's not a leap year, so it's in 2 months from Tu B'Shvat. Whereas next year, it will be a leap year. Next year, Be'ez Hashem will be a leap year. There will be two Adars next year, because the calendar is set up that next year it will have to add a month in order to keep Pesach in the spring and to keep Sukkot in the fall. So that part of that is derived from here. Yes, you have a question.
So Rabbi Pransky, I know that we have this unusual situation with Shemini Atzeres, but if I heard you correctly, did you say that you could bring the Sukkot carbon on Shemini Atzeres? Does Shemini Atzeres not have its own?
It does. It does have its own requirement, meaning it has its own musaf. But your personal chagiga, your personal holiday carbon, can be brought even on Shemini Atzeres. So you have all 8 days to do it.
For Sukkot.
Yes. In that regard, it's considered part of Sukkot. As I said, it's a hybrid. In certain ways, it's not considered part of Sukkot. In certain ways, it's considered the eighth day. In this regard, it's considered the eighth day.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Is there a significance between the 15th day of the 7th month and the 15th day of Nisan?
Yeah, those two line up. The Gemara itself says that we actually derive rules because they're both on the 15th, and we compare and contrast the two. We say that there are rules that are similar between the two, and we learn halachic ramifications from the fact that they're both on the 15th. Yes. Now, we're going to keep reading here before we come back to this pasuk to explain it a little better. Now the Torah brings up the special mitzvos of Sukkot. Pasuk Mem, verse 40. Ulekachtem lachem bayom arishon, you shall take for yourselves on the first day, pri eitz hadar, the fruit of the tree, of the beautiful tree. Let's see how they translate it here. They translate it as a citron tree. Hadar means beautiful. Right. So it's the esrog. Kapos tamarim. Now, Tamar is a palm tree. Yeah. It's a date tree. Kapos tamarim, so they translate it as the branch of the date tree. Okay. Va'anaf eitz avos, and the branch, or the, what do they say, the
twigs?
Twigs. Okay. Plated of the plated tree. Of the plated tree. That's a hard word over there. We'll come back to that. Va'ar ve'nachal, and the arava, the willow of the river, of the brook. As they translate it. Mm-hmm.
Brook willow.
Brook willow, okay. Because there are different types of willows. Like, for instance, if you go down my street, Bramble, you'll see a weeping willow.
Yes, that's right.
Right? That is not kosher for Arava in the lulav. That's not a brook willow. It's a type of willow, but it's not a brook willow. Usmachtem, and you shall be happy, lifnei Hashem elokechem, in front of Hashem your God, shivas yamim, for 7 days. That you take these four species on the first day and be happy for 7 days. According to the Torah, the lulav and esrog is only taken on the first day. Except in the Beis HaMikdash, it is only taken on the first day, not on all 7 days. We take it for 7 days except for Shabbos, but that is midrabban, and that's rabbinic. According to the Torah, it is only on the first day that lulav and esrog is taken. According to the Torah, that would be true even if the first day were Shabbos. According to the Torah, we do not take the lulav and esrog on Shabbos. Even if Shabbos is on the first day of Sukkot, we do not take the lulav and esrog on Shabbos. But according to the Torah, lulav and esrog is only taken on the first day of Sukkot, and it is taken even if it's Shabbos. So that's different than what we're used to.
Why did the rabbis change it?
So they changed it for several reasons. The reason not to take it on Shabbos is that they were afraid that a person would carry the lulav and esrog because they wouldn't know how to use it, and they would go ask somebody. And the reason why we do it all 7 days is because we don't no longer have a Beis HaMikdash. In order to remind us that in the Beis HaMikdash it was taken for 7 days, then we take it for 7 days. That's the reason. Now, the pasuk says, "Ulukachtem lachem," you shall take for yourselves. That word "lachem" for yourselves is a word that appears to be extra, superfluous. Just say, "and you shall take." Why does it have to say you shall take for yourselves? We derive from here that you have to own it. You cannot borrow a lulav and esrog. In order to fulfill one's obligation of lulav and esrog, one has to own the lulav and the esrog and the hadasim and the aravos. One has to own them. They have to belong to them, to the person. Which is why if a family purchases a lulav and esrog, then as each member of the family uses it, they should actually gift it to each other. So each member of the family gifts the lulav and esrog to the next one, and then the one who now wants to fulfill their obligation actually is kone, he actually acquires the lulav and esrog, fulfills their mitzvah, then gifts it to the next person. The next person acquires it. You can have one lulav and esrog for an entire community, and everybody gifts it to each other, although unfortunately they wouldn't likely withstand the handling of it. But that's what you could do. And in Europe, it was not uncommon for a community to have only a handful of kosher lulavs and esrogs, and they would have to gift them to each other. However, this rule of gifting the lulav and esrog, of owning the lulav and esrog, only applies to the first day of Sukkot, because that's the day when it is a Torah law. On the other days of Sukkot, where we are only doing it rabbinically, we do not need to own the lulav and esrog. We can borrow a lulav and esrog. You can't steal one, but you can borrow one. And therefore, you don't need to gift it to each other after the first day of Sukkot. Now, because in Chutz La'aretz, outside Israel, we keep 2 days. Therefore, on both days of the first 2 days of Sukkot, one needs to own the lulav and esrog. But starting with Chol HaMoed, one can borrow a lulav and esrog in order to fulfill their obligation. Remember that women are not required to do the mitzvah of lulav and esrog. It is a mitzvah saseh shazman grama. It is a commandment that is time-bound, and therefore women are pturos, women are exempt from the mitzvah of lulav and esrog. However, if a woman wants to perform the mitzvah, a woman can, but in order to do so, a woman also would have to own it. The same way a man can only fulfill his obligation if he owns it on the first day, a woman also would have to own it on the first day to fulfill her obligation. So if a woman is using a man's lulav and esrog, the man should gift it to the woman, and she should own it and fulfill her obligation. Similarly, if a man wants, or another woman, wants to use this woman's lulav and esrog, she should gift it to that person on the first day so that they can fulfill their obligation properly.
What is the gifting involved? Just saying?
Just saying it. Intending it. That's all. You don't even have to. Just intend it. Yeah. And then the one who gets it lifts it up. That's enough. Even though, let me just point this out, even though some people are familiar with this rule, you're not supposed to give a gift on Shabbos or Yom Tov. Mm-hmm. There is such a rule like that. That is only when the gift is not needed for Shabbos or for Yom Tov. If the gift is needed for Shabbos or for Yom Tov, it is permitted to give and receive gifts on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So you're not supposed to do it socially, but you are allowed to do it if it's necessary to do so. Let me give you an example of that. I'm going to digress here for a moment just so you understand this rule. You know that if a person has a utensil that is made of either metal or glass that was acquired from a non-Jew, meaning a non-Jew once owned this utensil, let's assume this were glass. If it was owned by a non-Jew, I don't want to use this one because this is what the water came in. Let's say this were not a mug, because a mug is ceramic. Ceramic is not required to need tefillah, right? But let's say this were glass or this were metal. So then in order to use it, if it was owned by a non-Jew and now I want to use it, then I need to first put it in the mikvah. And you cannot use a utensil for food that is either metal or glass that was owned by a non-Jew. You cannot use it without putting it in the mikvah, without toiveling it. You can't even use it one time. That's a mistake. A lot of people make a mistake. They think there's a one-time use that you have. There is no time use. And even the first time, you cannot use the utensil without putting it in the mikvah. If the utensil is still owned by the non-Jew, it does not need to be put into the mikvah. It's only when it goes from the non-Jew to the Jew that it needs to be put in the mikvah. So if the non-Jew gives it to me as a gift, or I purchase it from a non-Jew, like I go to a store and purchase it from the store, then it needs to go into the mikvah. But if I go over to my neighbor's house, my neighbor happens not to be Jewish, and they have a glass, and they offer me a drink of water in the glass. It's a clean, cold glass. There's nothing wrong with drinking a glass of water in my non-Jewish neighbor's house. Nothing wrong with that. It does not need to be put into the mikvah because it's his glass. It's not my glass. It's his. And therefore, there's no need for the mikvah. It's only if he then gives it to me or sells it to me that I need to put it in the mikvah. What happens if it's Shabbos or Yom Tov and I have a utensil that I need to use on Shabbos or on Yom Tov? And I never put it in the mikvah. I got it from a non-Jew. I bought it from a store. And I never put it in the mikvah. So I can't use it. And the halacha is you're not allowed to be toivel a utensil on Shabbos or on Yom Tov. So what do? I can't use it. So the answer is, what you can do is you can gift it to a non-Jew. You can go to your neighbor and say, please acquire this utensil for me. So it will belong to you. And you can explain that after Shabbos, I'll come back and get it back from you. I'll acquire it back from you. But you please own it. The non-Jew will then pick it up and own it. And then it no longer needs tevila because it's owned by a non-Jew.
You said lifting up Yishami, I mean Kenyan.
Yeah, he makes it. He acquires it. There's this debate about how a non-Jew acquires something compared to a Jew, but that's a separate issue. And it becomes his. And then there is no need anymore for it to be put into the mikvah. And you thought the only thing we sell to non-Jews is chametz. Now, this is permitted to be done on Shabbos and on Yom Tov. You're allowed to give that gift. You're allowed to give your utensil as a gift to your non-Jewish friend or neighbor for this purpose. But you're not supposed to give gifts on Shabbos or Yom Tov. But this is for the purpose of Shabbos or Yom Tov, because I can't use the item otherwise. So in order to be able to use the item, I can give it as a gift.
But
so
you have to have an Erev. You can't carry.
Yeah, well, if it's Yom Tov, you don't need an Erev.
Oh,
so here we have another example. The Lulav and Esrog, since one has to own the Lulav and Esrog on the first day in order to fulfill their obligation, therefore we can gift it to each other, even though you're not supposed to give gifts on Shabbos or Yom Tov, but since it's for the purpose, the need of Shabbos or Yom Tov, it is permitted. So it is permitted to give the Lulav and Esrog as a gift to each other and have it go around for everybody to use it properly on Shabbos and on Yom Tov, on the first day of Sukkot. regarding these four species, let's just take a look at these words for a minute. Pre-Eitz Hadar, the fruit of, they call it the citron, the fruit of the, it's the beautiful fruit of the tree. The Gemara discusses, how do we know what fruit it is? The Torah doesn't tell you a citron. How do you know what a pre-Eitz Hadar is? The fruit of this tree that is beautiful. Well, I mean, you know, that's beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. What is it exactly? So the Gemara debates how you know that it is an esrog. There's no question that it is an esrog, but how do you know from the Torah that it's an esrog? So one of the explanations is from the word hadar. The word dar can also mean to live. And the Gemara says one way of understanding this pasuk is this is the tree that has the fruit that lives. Well, what does that mean? All fruit lives on trees, right? So what do you mean the fruit that lives on the tree? The answer is that it is a pre-hadar mishana lishana. It is the fruit that lives on the tree from year to year. The esrog, unlike other fruits, if you do not harvest it, will continue to grow from season to season, from year to year. It can remain on the tree from year to year. You can find esrog trees where there are esrogim that have not been harvested from the tree that have grown to tremendous size and are actually weighing down the tree because they go from year to year and they don't need to be harvested. Unlike other fruits, apples, oranges, etc., if you don't harvest them, they rot on the tree or they fall off. But that is not true of the esrog. The esrog is dar bi'ilano meishana l'shana, lives on its tree from year to year. And that is derived from this word hadar. That's one of the ways that we know that it is the citron, that it is the esrog that we are talking about over here. The next one, the kapos tamarim, is the branch of the palm tree. It's not the dates themselves. It's the branch. That's the word kapos, refers to the branch of the palm tree. Anaf eitz avos, which is the hadasim, that's the branch of, what do they call it here?
Plated tree.
Okay, I don't know exactly what that means, but I'll tell you what the Gemara says. The word avos with an ayin means a chain, like as in a chain, links in a chain. You have a chain. So if you look at a hadas with all the leaves shaped in like an oval sense, it looks like a chain. Obviously, they're not linked together that way, but if you look at it, it looks like a chain of leaves. And that's one of the ways we know that the Anaf Eitz Avos is the Hadas. Now again, there's no debate about what it is. Everybody agrees it is a Hadas. I'm just pointing out to you, how do we see that from the Pasuk itself, and the verse itself? So the word Avos means links in a chain. And it appears to be a linked in a chain, links in a chain, and that's why it is the Hadas. And of course, the Arvei Nachal, as we already mentioned, the willow of the brook, meaning the one that grows near a stream of water, as opposed to those willows that do not grow on the water. And with all of this, we should be happy for 7 days. Usmachtem. It's often forgotten that the taking of the four species is meant to be a happy thing. It's meant to show joy. That look at the bounty that we have. Look at these beautiful some of it is fruit, some of it is branches, but look at the beautiful things that grow that we have. Look at the bounty Hashem has given us. It's the time of gathering the bounty, gathering the grain, and here, look at all this bounty that we have over here. Yeah.
The plat in English translates to be a braid.
Very good. A braid. Excellent. Right. So it's the same idea. Good. Okay. Mem Aleph 41, V'chagosemo so chag la Hashem, and you shall celebrate it as a holiday to Hashem. Shivas yamim bashana, 7 days in the year. Chukas olam ledoro seichem, it is a statute forever for all your generations. Bachodesh hashvi'i tochogu oso, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Here again, we appear to have redundancy. You shall do it for 7 days. We already said 7 days twice. This is the third time we're mentioning 7 days. And then it says, and you shall do it in the seventh month. We already mentioned the seventh month. We even mentioned the date. Here it doesn't even say the 15th of the month. But now it just says the seventh month without even mentioning the 15th of the month. That's again, it seems redundant. Membeis 42, Basukos Teshvu Shivas Yamim. Here we have the commandment of dwelling in the sukkah, which has not been mentioned yet. In the sukkah you shall dwell for 7 days. Kol ha'ezrach b'Yisrael, all of the natives of the Jewish people, yeshvu basukos, shall dwell in sukkos. So you have to dwell in a sukkah for 7 days. What does it mean? First of all, what is a sukkah? It doesn't tell you what a sukkah is. It just says dwell in a sukkah. So the Gemara tells us a sukkah is a temporary structure, particularly the roof. That's the most temporary part of it. That's the part. Sukkah and schach are related. Schach, which is the top of the sukkah, is related to the word sukkah. The roof especially has to be temporary. And there are very specific rules for what you can construct your schach out of. The walls of the sukkah, there is more leeway. It is less rigid about what you are able to use for your walls. And you can have sturdy walls. You can have sturdy walls. In fact, you can even use the walls of your house for the walls of your sukkah. And people do. In the sukkah that I happen to have in my house, we use two of the outside walls of our house as two of the walls of our sukkah. But there are people who actually use, they build a sukkah inside their home. They have a retractable roof. And the walls of their home are the walls of their sukkah. It's just that they remove the roof and they cover the roof with schach. So that the non-permanence of the sukkah is not the walls, it's the roof that is not permanent. That's the part that has to be flimsy. And that's the word sukkah. To dwell in a sukkah, what does it mean to dwell? Chazal tell us it means to eat, to drink, and to sleep in the sukkah. That's what is required to dwell in a sukkah. Dwelling is eating, drinking, and sleeping in a sukkah. Again, women are not required to do the mitzvah of sukkah. If a woman wants to do the mitzvah of sukkah, she can, but a woman is not required to do so. Men are required to dwell in a sukkah, which is to eat, drink, and sleep in the sukkah. Today it is not uncommon for a man to sleep in his home and not in the sukkah. There are various explanations given for why this is so, but everybody agrees that if a man is able to, then they should sleep in the sukkah. We have become so pampered in the way that we sleep. Our beds, we all sleep, Baruch Hashem, in very soft and very comfortable beds. And setting that system up in your sukkah is not easy. It's not easy to have especially it may rain on certain nights. It's not so easy to have a good system for sleeping. But a person should try to sleep in their sukkah. And that is part of the dwelling of a sukkah, eating, drinking, and sleeping in the sukkah. That's a bare minimum. The Gemara says a person should be metayel b'sukkah, which means, you'll excuse the expression, a person should hang out in their sukkah. That's also part of the mitzvah. It's not a requirement, but it is an appropriate thing to do. When I was growing up, I remember my father always encouraging my friends and I that if we were going to play a board game in the afternoon on sukkahs, we should do so in the sukkah. And I distinctly remember one year where we were playing Risk in my parents' sukkah, and we had to leave my parents' sukkah either because I don't remember why we had to leave, either because someone needed the sukkah to eat in, or because it could be my sister had friends over, or it could be because someone had to go to sleep. Whatever it is, we had to leave the sukkah. And we were going to go inside. My father said, why would you go inside? Why don't you just bring the game to somebody else's sukkah? And I remember walking down the block, all of us holding the board with all the pieces on the board, and walking down the block with the board to make sure it was all fine, going down the block to someone else's sukkah, and going in there to finish our game in someone else's sukkah. And that is an appropriate thing on sukkahs, that a person spend their time in the sukkah. Pasuk Mem Gimel 43, Leman Yedu Doroseichim, so that your generations will know, Kivas Sukkos, so Shavti Es B'nei Yisrael, that I had the Jews dwell in Sukkos, Behotzi'i Osam Me'eretz Mitzrayim, when I, Hashem, took them, the Jews, out of Mitzrayim, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. Here we have a double meaning, that I had them dwell in Sukkos. It can mean Sukkos Mamish, actual huts, temporary huts that we dwelled in when we left Mitzrayim. And it can also refer to the Anonei HaKavod, the clouds of glory that Hashem had us dwell in, that they also are represented by the Sukkah, because the clouds of glory surrounded us on all sides. Vayidaber Moshe Esmo Ali Hashem O B'nei Yisrael. Hashem told the Jewish people all about the holidays of Hashem. Just to mention about the clouds of glory, the similarity there is that a cloud is not a solid thing. It's a flimsy thing. It doesn't really block anything or protect anything. But when Hashem is the one protecting us, even a cloud can protect us. And so too, we put the flimsy covering over our sukkah and we say that we are in Hashem's hands. It's not dependent on how strong our roof is, it's dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If He wants to protect us, He can do so with the flimsiest of roofs. And if He, God forbid, is not interested in protecting somebody, even the strongest roof will not protect that person. And that's the message of the sukkah. Now, as we mentioned before, this paragraph is a funny paragraph because it's broken up in the middle. First we mention about the Sukkos, then we say about all the holidays, and then we come back to Sukkos. A funny construction of this paragraph. So if you go back, Pasuk Lamed Zayin verse 37 says, these are the holidays of Hashem, and how we have to bring all of the Karbanos, meaning we have to bring the Karbanos of the Musaf. And then Lamed Ches 38, we bring all the other Karbanos that we're going to bring. And then Lamed Ches 39, we then come back to the discussion of Sukkos, and we say in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather your grain, then you will have this holiday for 7 days. You will take the lulav and esrog. You will dwell in the sukkah. So it seems that the Torah is telling us that there are two different things that happen to coincide on the 15th day of Tishrei. There is a holiday of Sukkos, which you observe with karbanos, that is, that you keep the first day as a holiday, and you keep 6 days of Chol HaMoed, and then there's Shmini Atzeres on the 8th day, and there are karbanos musaf to bring, and there are individual karbanos to bring, just like on Shavuos, just like with Pesach. And then there is something else. Sukkos also has another focus besides the karbanos, and that focus is the taking of the lulav and esrog and being happy and dwelling in the sukkah. It's a separate thing which seems to be independent of the rest of the discussion of Sukkos. Whereas with Pesach, the idea of eating matzah was lumped together with the discussion of the entire holiday. It was not treated as a separate thing. But here, it seems like it is treated as a separate part, a separate thing, where Sukkos is looked at as really two types of holidays that are mixed into one. I'm not discussing Shmini Atzeres right now, just Sukkos itself, where there are two types of holidays mixed into one. One is the Karbanos and the Musaf, the ones you bring, the individual ones, etc. That's one element of the holiday of Sukkos. And in that regard, it fits into all the other Yomim Tovim. Pesach, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkos, they all have karbanos that are offered. And that includes the Omer and the counting and all that. It's all one system. Then there is something else which is independent of all the other holidays that is specific to Sukkos, and that is the taking of the lulav and esrog, being happy, and sitting in the sukkah, dwelling in the sukkah. That is specific to Sukkos and is not linked to the other holidays. It's a separate discussion. And it seems that's why the Torah breaks it into two and first sums up all the holidays before discussing the mitzvos of sukkah, of sitting in the sukkah and of taking the lulav and esrog. Now that does not help us understand pasuk. Mem Aleph 41, where it says V'chagosem oso chag la'Hashem shivas yamim bashana, you shall observe it as a holiday 7 days in the year, without telling us when it is, even though we've been talking about the 15th of Tishrei the entire time. Chukas olam l'doroseichem, a statute forever for all your generations. B'chodesh ha'shvi'i tochogu oso, you shall do it in the 7th month. Seems that here the Torah is telling us something separate, which is that the truth is that this celebration of Sukkot should be done for 7 days, and it is not, at least at first glance, not really tied. It doesn't seem like at first that it has to be in the 7th month. Sometime during the year, you should keep the 7 days. And then the Torah says, and you know when? In the 7th month. That's a funny way to say it. So if you think about it, Sukkot is different than the other holidays in a very specific way. Pesach is observing and celebrating when we left Mitzrayim. When did we leave Mitzrayim? On the 15th of Nisan. So it makes sense that's when the holiday is. Shavuos, even though the Torah doesn't make mention of Matan Torah, of the giving of the Torah, but we know that Shavuos is on the day of the giving of the Torah, and that's when it is, on the 6th day of Sivan. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the year. Yom Kippur is the day that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, and we were given forgiveness for the Egel Hazar, for the golden calf, on Yom Kippur. But Sukkot is observing and celebrating something which was done all year round. We dwelled in Sukkos, in huts, and in Anani HaKavod, the clouds of glory, all year round, not only in the fall. And therefore the Torah says, the following point, which is dwelling in the Sukkah, should be done for 7 days sometime during the year. You need to make reference and to observe and remember the fact that I put you in protective Sukkos when you left Mitzrayim. That really would be any time during the year. Then the Torah says, but I want you to do it in the 7th month. Right. I want it specifically in the 7th month. But really, it could have been anywhere, because it's not something that historically happened only in the 7th month. It happened all year round. But then Hashem says, but I want you to do it in the 7th month. That's when I want you to do it. Happens to be, we're going to have to stop here, but it happens to be that those who attend the Navi Shir know that the Yeravam ben Nevat, who was an evil king, started off good but turned evil, when he was trying to keep the Jewish people from going to Yerushalayim to be Ola Regel, he changed the holiday of Sukkot. He abolished Sukkot and created a new holiday in Cheshvan. That's what he did. It's easier to abolish Sukkot, meaning to play with the dates of Sukkot, even though the Torah, of course, says specifically the 15th of Tishrei, but since it's not commemorating something that happened on the 15th of Tishrei, it's commemorating something that happened all year round, it's easier to justify moving that one than it is to justify. You can't move Pesach. I mean, we got out on the 15th of Nisan. When else do we get out? But Sukkot is a little bit easier to tamper with. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.